I will confess to you that I am not up to speed on lingo, but I just asked my daughter for one, and I'm going to try it out here. As I mentioned to you, the description of the current NBA Finals. I know probably not a lot of you are basketball fans, but the NBA Finals are underway. It's a 7-game tournament. If it's required, the first of 4 wins. And there are 2 teams that are playing right now for the championship of the NBA's for this year. It's the Oklahoma City Thunder, and it's the Indiana Pacers. Not the most well-known franchises necessarily, but 2 teams that are quite good. The Oklahoma City Thunder have an incredible defense, very aggressive. If I remember correctly, they say it's the best defense, or maybe the best defense of the playoffs. But just people have a hard time playing against them and scoring any points. They're very aggressive. They have the MVP, the most valuable player, on their team. And everybody, I shouldn't say everybody, but all of those talking heads, as we say, pick the Oklahoma City Thunder to win the series. And most in a short period of time, you know, within 5 games, I've seen many people write. I don't really care for the Thunder. Not that it matters what I care for. But they're playing the Indiana Pacers. It's more Midwest. So I'm like, okay, Midwest, Indiana Pacers. So the Pacers have a very high-scoring offense. They really hit, apparently. Okay, that was my try. I'll practice. She's shaking her head. But they're very aggressive offense. And so most people expected them to be smothered by the defense of the Oklahoma City Thunder. And the first game was Thursday evening. And most of the game played out exactly like everybody said. Oklahoma City was just smothering any attempt at offense. And the Pacers just could not get a good rhythm. And they were trying to keep up, but they played down the entire game. They were losing. They were losing the whole game. Sometimes as much as, I think, 15 points in the fourth quarter, which is the last quarter, fourth quarter. And that's a lot in basketball. Because as you can imagine, when you're playing basketball against a professional team, they're really trying to keep you from scoring points. And they're really trying to continue to score points against you. And so it's hard. It's hard when you're that far down. But the Indiana Pacers are special this season because they have an end game mentality. They know the game is 48 minutes long, not 47 and a half, not 46. The game goes until the buzzer stops. And all playoffs, they have had games in each of the series they played where they have come back in the final minute or two when they have been down significantly in those games, come back and stun and beat their opponent. And they did it again Thursday night in Oklahoma City. They beat the Thunder. Now, it's one game. There's more to be played. But they have an endgame mentality. My dad would have loved that because he was a competitive, athletic person. He played football. And he loved the fourth quarter. He prided himself, probably more than he should have, of being conditioned. And in that fourth quarter, he brought everything that he had. He was ferocious and very successful. He had an end game mentality. If you can't tell, that's what I like to talk about today. This is David Day. We're going to talk about David. David was a master at maintaining spiritual focus, an end game mentality, because his focus was the final result, not necessarily all the details that go along, but the final result, the conclusion of the matter. And in his life and many of his psalms, we see this quality that he has to focus on the final result, the larger spiritual matters. That gave him hope. It gave him direction through very difficult situations. Of course, he didn't do that perfectly. We have examples that are pretty humiliating, we would say, mistakes that he made where he took his eye off of that spiritual goal. That led to distress. That led to extra things in his life that he didn't need. It even led to death. But he was big enough, we might say, to record his repentance and also his thoughts, what his focus would turn to and should be, and that is the end game. And all of us, if we're honest, we would admit, yeah, we take our focus off sometimes. We think of the physical, and then what happens? You know, similar consequences when we let the focus be the physical. But we know that focus needs to be spiritual. And Jesus Christ, when he was here, constantly he was trying to teach all that spiritual focus. It was an end game mentality. So today we're going to examine one particular psalm where David encourages us. He encourages the end game mentality. So let's turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37 is classified as a wisdom psalm. Wisdom psalms, they prod the hearer to follow wisdom, to live righteously. They're instructive or didactic in tone, so they often sound like proverbs. So if you like the proverbs, you like how sometimes they reflect two sides of the same thing, a wisdom psalm, you'll notice a lot of that. And this particular psalm, it contains a lot of information. It contains contrast between the good and the wicked, the results or the benefits or the consequences of each of those. It contains how to be or expectations that you, me, those of us that desire to be good should have. It includes encouragement to trust God. It includes observations made from a man that had lived a lifetime of power. He was a king for some time. That came with responsibilities, experiences, and maturity in leading people and having to make difficult decisions. And of course, it contains poetry. This is an alphabetic acrostic. Now, I don't speak Hebrew or read it, so that doesn't mean much to me, but I thought I'd just mention it, that is in there as well. But our major focus today, with the intent of focusing on the endgame mentality, is a battle plan to victory. We're going to focus on spiritual mindsets in a physical world. So my intention is to begin this week, where we're talking about endgame mentality, the battle plan to victory, and then next week we'll talk about the spoils of the victor, is what I'm going to call that one, and that's the results of having lived a spiritual life. So today we're going to look at the encouragement to focus on the right things, the encouragement to have the end game mentality. It's a battle plan to victory. So let's begin then in this Psalm 37, verse 1. It is a Psalm of David. It says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb." So we would probably call this David's specific purpose statement, his SPS. He tells us right off the bat, this is what he plans to talk about. This is about half of his SPS. And he encourages us, the listener, not to be wrapped up with what the wicked people are doing or what they're achieving, what they're enjoying. And he plainly states that he's observed these things are temporary. They're not permanent. They're going away. It's not worth our time. It's not worth our effort. Who are evildoers or workers of iniquity? That's who he's talking about here. And it's really a simple answer. It's in the name. It's not necessarily just notorious criminals. It's people that do evil, evildoers. And that does include, certainly, notorious criminals, but people that do bad things. And workers of iniquity is one of those points of Hebrew poetry where they have the synonyms. They're giving you the same information a couple different times, a little bit different twist on the words. But what defines iniquity or evil? We have to have a standard of measurement if we're going to say, well, don't do this particular thing. What is our standard? Well, David knew, of course, that there was a law. And we're not necessarily talking about a national law here, although he was king of the nation. He recognized God's law, the immutable law. David recognized that. His law, God's law, is a standard that helps define iniquity, evildoers, and virtues as well. So I'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 7, but before I do, I'm just going to mention to you that we'll be turning back and forth to the psalm pretty frequently. I'm not going to tell you to put a marker there, because when I was young, I used to get annoyed when the minister told me to put my marker there. It's my marker. I have it there for a reason. But anyways, we'll be going back and forth, just so you know. Matthew 7, verse 21. We'll read verses 21 to 23. Matthew 7, 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" God's law is the standard by which admittance into his kingdom will be measured, will be determined. It spells out for us what is good and what is not good. So in Psalm 37, when David's speaking about evildoers, he's talking about those that don't keep God's law. That's the standard he measured off of. And in his times, geographically, we would say, okay, it's people surrounding their area that he would refer to. But as we know, the Israelites did not do a perfect job of keeping God's laws. Even David. I mean, none of us do a perfect job. But it's easily identifiable according to the standard that we have, God's law. We are not considered evildoers if we are following God's laws. Now we see an example of the Pharisees, how they would observe God's law, but they would keep it in the letter. And they'd even put their traditions ahead of keeping God's laws. So we know we must keep the spirit of God's law. That's important. In Psalm 37, David tells us not to concern ourselves with the evildoers, those that aren't practicing godly ways. And specifically, he uses the term, don't fret. Don't fret over them. Now, that's not a word that I typically use every day. And I would suggest, well, it means don't worry. And in fact, a current definition from Oxford reads this way: a state of anxiety or worry. That's what they define the word fret as. However, David might have had a little different definition for it. I'd like to read this from Strong's definition. It's word number H2734, hara. I'm not good at doing the huh thing, but hara is how it's pronounced, kind of. And the definition is to glow or to grow warm. To glow or grow warm. Figuratively, to blaze up of anger, zeal, jealousy. So that word, it maybe takes on a little bit stronger feeling in their use than what we would use as the word fret. It's a little more than just being anxious. In fact, if we want to compare some other places where this particular word is used, we'll see it's translated not as fret in all places. As an example, I'll just read Genesis 4:5. In Genesis 4:5, it says, "But he did not respect Cain and his offering," that's God, "and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Angry in this verse is the same word translated as fret in the Psalms. It sounds like it's a little bit more than just being anxious or worried. He says, don't become upset at the evildoers Why might we become upset? Well, as he points out, it could be that we are envious of what they have. People aren't lawbreakers for no reason. They usually break a law because of what they can gain personally. The law of God is a law of love, and we typically will say that's outgoing concern for others, and that's not something that's really focused on the self, but focused outward. But mankind is self-focused. We are naturally selfish. We're so selfish, mankind, that the first generation, that being Adam and Eve, they decided to disregard and disobey God in the pursuit of their own interpretation of what is good and what is bad. It was selfish. Now, David provides some very basic logic as well as spiritual truths to reinforce why we shouldn't be the same way. He says, don't be envious. Don't get all worked up and upset when you see things apparently working out for the evil. Their personal gain, the things that they're receiving from it. There's examples that he probably saw within his own kingdom, within individuals. Let's turn to Psalm 73, because Asaph wrote about this. I do not know I doubt that they were contemporaries. But it's interesting how Asaph writes about this experience. So I'd like to read through Psalm 73. Let's start at the beginning. Truly, 73 verse 1, truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase at riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. This is an example of somebody who was fretting. He was angry at seeing how successful the wicked were. And why were they so successful? But let's keep reading here in verse 15. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. So in this case, Asaph had to repent. He had to repent because he was looking at things physically and he wasn't considering the end game. He wasn't considering that the physical would end up in a not good place and their existence would stop, where we have a hope and a future connected to God and something that is good. So he had to repent. And David, he writes in Psalm 37 to try to spare the listener from this. He saw examples of people living like this, and also the example of people being fretting over. He probably did it himself at times. We are not to fret over these evil doers. So God, through David, he reminds us that the promises of God are lasting and the physical life is temporary. The benefits of the selfish and wicked will perish. So then this points the listener to reflect on the truths that we have in Scripture, the truths of the next life, the permanent establishment of the kingdom of God. So let's go back to Psalm 37 then and continue. Because in verse 3, David gives an alternative to looking at envy with the successful evildoers. He provides a focus that is healthy for us and profitable. So Psalm 37, verse 3. Trust in the eternal and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the eternal, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. So as David concludes his SPS, he says, instead of putting focus on the evildoers and all the success they're having and how everything just apparently working out for them, trust God. Focus on him. Base your life on that. And enjoy the things that he provides for you. And the things that he provides for us are spiritual blessings, but it's more than spiritual because he also does bless us physically. He certainly has. He is very faithful, and we talk about that, and sometimes I don't know how often we consider that he is faithful for us every day. We thank God for our meals because he provides them every day. So we literally, this beautiful language says here, we feed on his faithfulness. Every time we're eating, we're partaking of God being faithful and taking care of us. And that's very often in this country. We are very blessed. Now, we might compare ourselves next to those that are wildly successful in this life. There are people that are billionaires out there, and that's hard for us to comprehend. But it's good for us to recognize what God has provided us with as we're keeping his commands, both physically and spiritually. We have a contentment, we have a peace that many do not have besides the physical blessings he gives us. If we're thorough in our introspection, we can also see moments where God has given us the desires of our hearts. Maybe something that we wouldn't ever believe that we would really have to enjoy. If we reflect and we look back, we'll recognize, you know what, God did provide me something that I really wanted. It was wonderful. And we should remember that. Now, does this mean always God is going to say yes to every hope and physical dream that we have? Probably not. Most parents don't give their children every single thing they ever asked for. It wouldn't necessarily be good for them. But God is a loving father, and just like we as loving parents, we do give our kids things they like and treats and things. God also provides for us things that we enjoy, and he knows we will enjoy, even physically. So continuing on in verse 5, 37, verse 5, David says, commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Jumping down to verse 7, rest in the eternal and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. So now he's moving past his introduction, and he continues preaching the focus on the correct things, the correct end game. Focus on God. Focus on setting our ways right, on the ways that God has told us to live this life, not on the temporary, not on the physical, the way of gain. And as David moves toward his conclusion, we're going to jump ahead in the story a little bit, we're going to notice that he urges the focus on the right things even at the end. So if you turn with me to verse 34, Psalm 37, verse 34, just the first part of that, he says, wait on the eternal and keep his way. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. This is the right way for us to be. But it can be hard sometimes when we're waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. We say, how long? Are we there yet? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. We'll come back, but Matthew 24. We're going to read, starting in verse 44, Matthew 24, 44 through 51. Jesus speaking says, "Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not expect him." So be ready, that means you are going to be waiting. 45. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come in a day when he is not looking for him and in an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So while we're waiting, are we waiting with a spiritual mindset, or do we coast over into the physical mindset? There's danger there. There's danger when we are focused on the physical. We have to keep up a spiritual focus, an endgame mentality, and that's part of what David means when he says, "Wait on the Lord." If we keep waiting, we keep watching, putting our focus on him, this result that we read about in Matthew will not be us. There's only one good focus to have. And David, in Psalm 37, in song, in poetry, he provides this significant encouragement for us if we have ears to hear what he's saying. We are called to understand God and his ways. So then we know we should have a focus on God, on living our lives physically in a way that's pleasing to him spiritually. But we might ask the question, why should we listen to David? Why should we listen to somebody so hot-tempered? Why should we listen to somebody that is a murderer and other things? Well, in chapter 37, verse 25, David says this. Chapter 37, verse 25, Psalm. "I have been young and now am old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread." So at this point, David was not a young man anymore. And maybe he had lost that impulsive attitude that he had had at one point. He has lived his life, as I mentioned earlier, as a king, as a leader, for a long time. He had experience built up. He had experience following God's ways. He didn't do it perfectly. But he was experienced, and he lived his life with a focus for God that few have. He was called a man after God's own heart. That was his focus. He lived for God, mostly despite his mistakes. And he's sharing these experiences. He's been around the block. This wasn't his first rodeo. Whatever cliche we want to attach to it, he had been around. So this is significant to help us understand his observations and his suggestions here are not speculation. This is experience from somebody who cares, from somebody who wants to shepherd his people to follow God, to be successful, to move forward in life. These are tried and true encouragements or pitfalls that we can learn from. These methods of focus, they're still successful for us today. They're applicable. They're good for us to take in and be reminded of from time to time. So as we understand David looking at the end game and how to succeed, we reflect on these godly promises. We can consider this a battle plan. This is our battle plan for moving forward, having that spiritual focus. Follow these steps. They will lead to victory. The other way is a path that's ill-advised. It's a path that leads to not good things. And David saw plenty of that. So he wants to share a warning and encouragement that even though the way of gain can seem lucrative sometimes, boy, we could really enjoy it if we had these things, it's not going to be good for us to do so. God is sovereign. What he says, he does. And he does avenge. Vengeance is his. So he is not going to allow the wicked, the evildoers, to continue and thrive. There is a time of judgment. So we don't have to worry about that. Let's look at one of the contrasts in this psalm in verse 12. In 37 verse 12 begins a contrast. It says, "The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth." This is one of those observations that David is sharing. This is an experience, and he's putting it to dramatic language here. We might say dramatic when, you know, they gnash at the teeth, but consider that this battle is not just physical. Even though David saw physical opponents, he knew about the spiritual battle that we're all in. It wasn't lost on him. It wasn't lost on him at all. The devil is called the adversary, and he has been trying to bring about the demise of mankind since mankind has been here. As we know, the devil convinced Eve to sin through deception. He deceived her, and then Adam followed suit, not being deceived. But using the word plot here is not a stretch that the devil plots against mankind. Do you think that the devil, he believed what he said to Eve? No, it's widely recognized that that was deception. And do you think he showed up when God was gone as a coincidence? No, of course not. The devil is sneaky. He has wiles. He is on a bloody mission against mankind, against God's future children. Yeah, he plots. Yeah, he's wicked. And what did the devil try to do to Jesus? As we know, when he led him into the wilderness, he attempted to deceive him almost immediately. We can read about that in a couple different gospel spots. I have written down Luke 4, verses 1 through 13. We won't turn to read that. But in Luke chapter 4, the devil throws his best shots. Some of the gospels, like Matthew, read that after 40 days, the devil tempted Jesus. In Luke, it reads, for 40 days, the devil tempted Jesus. So I don't know literally what it was, but either way, the devil had been successful every single time he had tempted another human being. He was 100%, 1.000. He had never lost. And so he uses these same tactics against Jesus. And of course, as we know, Jesus is a champion. Jesus did not lose. He defeated Satan. But remember, when David is saying here that the wicked plot against the just, he's not just being dramatic. This is a literal thing, physically and spiritually. We are in a battle. The wicked plot against us. The phrase gnashes at the teeth, that's another one of those that's a little strange for us today. I don't know that I've ever used it, except when talking about the Bible, gnashing at the teeth. But some translators will say that this is a grinding their teeth, you know, an indication that you can see it in their face, that they're really upset. The New Living Translation reads this way for verse 7, or I'm sorry, for verse 12. It says, they snarl at them in defiance. You know, they're really mad. That's pretty mad if you're serious about it. The NET states, they viciously attack them. However, whatever translation we use, we know that this is a real enmity. They are against us. They are against the just. They are against the right. And so somebody that is good and somebody that is right can be targeted in a physical manner. It can happen in this life. It's definitely going to happen spiritually. But if it weren't for God's intervention, we'd be toast or we'd be cooked. That was today's vernacular. Cooked? Okay. I'll just stop. I do my best. But fortunately, God, he does intervene. So let's look at the next part of this contrast here. Verse 12 we just read. Let's read verse 13. The Lord laughs at him. I don't know that God actually laughs, but if you know somebody has no chance of success at something, you might shake your head. SMH, you know, just, yeah, no, okay. I really am done this time. Let's keep reading. 13, the Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and the needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. So David, in his combination of real life experience, his observations in these matters, he teaches that those enemies, they can't prevail against you unless God would allow it. But God has a plan for the just, for the righteous, that they won't prevail. God is a supreme being, and he will see to the success of those that are just and right and that follow him. God's going to end those that are against him. He puts all the wicked in a timeout, and if they will not change their minds and repent, they will be gone. He will not invite them back into his creation. He will dispose of them with fire. God has our back. This is a confidence we can have that David wanted to teach as we move forward on this path, that God has our back. He teaches us how to live, and when we move forward in faith, we can know that he is with us. He settles things appropriately. Let's look at just a few more things that David points out in this psalm, starting in verse 21 here, that show a spiritual mindset, this battle plan for victory. Psalm 37, verse 21, says, "The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those who are blessed by him shall inherit the earth." Well, we all must plan for ourselves and for our families, depending on our circumstances. The food we eat, the clothes we have, whatever it may be, yes, it's good for us to consider these things. However, notice there's differences here in the group that David identifies again as the wicked and the righteous. The righteous are less concerned about themselves personally. They're willing to give up physical things for others. This is described here as mercy. So circumstantially, we may say they're probably less fortunate or they don't have as much. So the term mercy. This can be done if we understand what our physical life is. This physical life is temporary. It's a training ground. It's like a video game in that after you're completed with the video game, you can't take the pixels with you. This physical will not perpetuate. Of course, we can be generous physically as well as spiritually, depending on the circumstance. But we see and could read in the New Testament that they had some very good examples. When that New Testament church was beginning, how they did share and cared for and made sure that everybody had what they needed. And that was a good example of those that are the just and the righteous and the merciful. But we also see some challenges too. Jesus addressed somebody that had a lot of wealth. The one that I have written down is in Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, verses 20 to 22. This young man says, you know, what do I need to get eternal life? What do I need to gain that? And he said, well, you need to keep all God's commandments. Oh, yeah, I've done that. What else? What else do I need? Well, you need to give up things and come follow me. And that was hard for him. It was hard to give up the physical. And David is telling us, you see the righteous with that focus, that they're willing to give up because they're considering something past this life. They're considering something more. So what can we do? We can have a spiritual mindset. We can be righteous. We can have mercy. We can give. Also, Psalm 37, verse 27. Psalm 37, verse 27. It says, "Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore, for the Lord loves justice." And that's the part I want to focus on. The Lord loves justice. Part of having a spiritual mindset is understanding who the boss is. When you have a boss, you want them to be pleased with the job that you do. It says here, God loves justice. And knowing that in advance, knowing his expectation in this for us, we have God's laws. A good person should and does abandon the selfishness that we have, the pursuits that we have that are of our own. We depart from evil. We leave it behind. Now that's what we say when we formally declared these things at baptism, that I am leaving that old man behind and I'm going to move forward as my Savior, my Master, Jesus Christ, has clearly given me direction. Paul mentions that in Romans chapter 6, that the old man is done away and we move forward in Christ. We make that covenant. So when we're doing good, we can reflect on, well, why am I doing this good? And a good answer for that is, I know who my boss is, and I want to please him, and I want to make sure that I'm doing things in line with what he says. David points out here, it is good for us to have a desire to please God. And just like we might say, it's natural for a child to want to please their parents. In many cases, that's what they want to see, that they're making their parents pleased with their actions. That's why positive reinforcement is so good. Well, God is our spiritual father. So we should want to please and glorify him. Jesus says, be a light so that you might glorify your Father in heaven. That's something that I think all of us think, wow, I can glorify God. That's an amazing thought. Well, it's true. So we need to remember who our boss is. Also verse 30, chapter 37, verse 30. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. So we might say then, what is coming out of our mouths? At work, at school, at church, in the grocery store, when we're at home, what's coming out of our mouths? David makes it clear, the righteous speak with wisdom. They speak of justice. They speak of what is good. Good things to say. And we know, we all know that this is a challenge. I'd like to turn to James chapter 3. We'll turn one more time back to Psalms, but James chapter 3. It's good to have this reminder here. We'll start in verse 2. James 3, verse 2. He says, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. If indeed, or we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body, look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile, creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison." And we can look at this as a challenge that James throws down. No man can tame it. Good thing women don't have to worry about this. Now, that term man is a general term for mankind, of course. It is very difficult. James himself found it difficult, and he observed with time that there was nobody he knew. He might say, well, Jesus Christ was the exception. He doesn't say that here. But of course, Jesus was perfect he had self-control. But this is a very inclusive group. No one can tame the tongue. This is going to be a challenge for us. Verse 9, with it we bless our God and Father. With it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. James knew better. We know better. It just can be difficult. It can be hard for us. So returning to David's thought, the righteous, they do speak good things. They speak wisdom. They speak justice. So it comes down then to what is on our minds. Are we connected to God? Are we spiritually minded? Do we have an end game mentality? If we're connected to God, as the next scripture from David states, we will be among those saying wise things, understanding and promoting God's ways. So let's go back to chapter 37, Psalms, and we'll read verse 31. Chapter 37, verse 31. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. Before the words can be in our mouths, they need to be in our heart. Before they can be in our heart, we need to put them on our minds. We need to read them. God's laws. This is a proactive thing that must be done. You've probably heard many different stats about how much information we retain. I pulled some off of a website called Indigene. I have no idea what it is, so it's very thorough research, as you'll see. But the research shows that within 1 hour, learners forget an average of 50% of the information presented. So an hour after services today, probably half of what we said and talked about completely gone. Within 24 hours, they forget an average of 70% of new information, and within a week, they forget up to 90% of what they learned. And I can tell you that for me, it's probably even less than those numbers there, of how much information goes away quickly. That's who we are. But God in his wisdom set aside 1/7 of our life, at least, besides holy days, to remember, to discuss, to put his law into our hearts. And that's just, of course, the holy time that he set aside. He has an expectation for us. He wants us to put him into our lives. He knows us already, and he spends time on us. He takes care of us. He's faithful. We feed on his faithfulness. We might say it's only fair that we would reciprocate and learn about him and do what he's asking us to do. We understand that an end-game mentality includes learning, remembering, knowing about God and what he has for us to do. So all of these points, they point us back to the same thing every time, our choice. What are we going to choose? What are we going to spend our time thinking about, focusing on? Before we conclude, I do want to read a warning that David puts here for those that don't have an end game mentality. Let's jump down to verse 35, chapter 37, verse 35. It reads, I have seen the wicked, the great power, in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Brethren, our lives are finite. They don't last forever. And it seems like the older we get, the faster time passes, but there's still 24 hours in a day. It just keeps going. The physical is on a timer. So living only for the physical is going to result in the end, in a sad, avoidable end, a not fulfilling end. And it's said by Peter that God wills that all will choose repentance. That's 2 Peter 3:9. He does want man to live, but the choice remains mankind's. The choice remains yours. It's for you to choose. Brethren, our major focus today in this message was a battle plan to victory, to have the focus on the spiritual, that end game mentality that no matter what, we are going to stick to the whole process. We are going to live knowing what the end is, and we are going to focus on that. The Pacers, they have that end game mentality, and they came back from a 15-point deficit in the fourth quarter. They were down, I can't remember if it was 11 points in the last couple of minutes or something like that. They won by 1 point. They won by 1 point. They scored the bucket with 0.3 seconds left on the clock. And they stunned the Oklahoma City Thunder. Brethren, we need to have an end game mentality. No, we're playing for. We need to wait on the Lord. We need to live spiritually minded. We don't need to fret on the physical and the physically motivated and to see their success and be discouraged and get upset about it. No, we need to have that end game mentality. And being spiritually reminded, we should remember that, yes, there are enemies. Don't be surprised. Don't be shocked when things happen. But remember, God has our back. God has our back. And if he's for us, who can be against us? We should remember this life is temporary and be willing to give. Be willing to give physically, spiritually, give our time for one another. That is something the just do. That is something that somebody who remembers why we're here will do. And we should keep in mind who the boss is and strive to please him. That's a good thing for us to do. We need to give up our carnality to do that. And we should speak wisdom and we should speak justice. When we speak with one another, we speak of godly things, and this shows what's on our mind, what's in our hearts. We need to put God's law in our hearts, and we need to focus on God. We need to focus on living his way, not our own, God's way. This is a battle plan for victory. David knew it. Next time when we talk about the end game mentality, we'll talk about the spoils of the victor, the results of having a spiritually focused life.